We turn this morning to Genesis chapter 3. This is the sixth in our series on the book of Genesis, and we've reached chapter 3 today. And if you have your Bible, you may wish to open it there. Just to recap a little bit on what we said last week from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 gives us a marvelous account of human life as God intended it for us. A life of freedom, work, responsibility, companionship, and worship. I just want to recap on one verse from chapter 2, that's verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. Man was made from the dust of the ground. That means, like the animals, we belong to the earth. But also God has breathed into us his own spirit. So we are not just bodies and brains and feelings and instincts, but we also have a soul, a spirit, given to us by God. So well as feelings and instincts, man is also free to wonder at the amazing world which God has created, free to think, why am I alive on this earth, free to pray, to speak to the Creator of all things, free to decide, what will I do with my life? That is man's soul. It's that part of man that meets with God. It's our soul, I want you to listen carefully to this bit, most important. It's our soul that binds us to God so that from him we learn the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, and can therefore make good choices about what we should do with our lives. Now, Genesis 3 continues the story of the Garden of Eden. The garden, you may remember, in my understanding, is this. God chose this planet Earth and made it his garden. There are many other planets in the solar system, Mars and Jupiter and the others, but none of them have plants and animals. Only here on Earth is life. This is God's garden in the universe. Remember, God had said to the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, there are many trees in the garden. You are free to eat of any of them except one. God did not say to them, today you eat of this tree, tomorrow you eat of that tree, the next day you eat of that tree. No, he gave them choice. We are not slaves of God in his purposes, but children of a father. All but one of the trees is good. We have a wide choice. As human beings. For us today, this means that when we come to know God, he does not wish to control our every movement. There are many things that we can do with our lives which are good and according to his will. He allows us freedom. In the garden of God, there was only one thing that could go wrong. If we human beings use our freedom to break away from God, then our soul will wither and die. And we will gradually become just like the animals, dominated only by our feelings and instincts. And we will lose our real freedom. This is what actually happened in Genesis 3. Happens to the human race, and all of us have had our share in it. Genesis 3 explains the meaning of what we see wrong in the world today. We're introduced in Genesis 3 to the person of the devil. Who is the devil and where did he come from? Well, I accept the traditional understanding of Isaiah's telling us where the devil came from. An angel of God who exalted himself to be greater than God, wanted to be greater than God, and as a result he fell and became the evil one, Satan. So we read in verse 1 of Genesis 3, Satan here appears in the story in the form of a serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Remember, God had said to the man and the woman, "You may eat of any tree except for one." But the devil implies to the woman that God had forbidden them from eating any tree at all. Notice the devil is telling the woman that God does not want us to be free. He does not want us to enjoy the world he gave us. Didn't God say you're not allowed to eat of any of the trees? The devil whispers the same lie today in our ears. If you become a Christian, you will lose your freedom and God will make you miserable. That is a lie of the devil, the same lie that he brought to Eve in the garden. Now we read verse 2 to 6. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What was the forbidden tree? Well, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To eat of that tree means that you yourself, not God, will decide the difference between good and evil. That's what it means to eat of that tree. Now remember, our human soul is that which binds us to God so that from him we learn the difference between good and evil and so can make good choices on how we live our lives. But if you decide that you yourself, without God, will make up your own mind as what is the difference between good and evil, then you have put yourself in the place of God, you cut off your soul from God, and so your soul will begin to die. And that's what it means to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is the philosophy of this latter part of the 20th century in which we live. It's the philosophy which comes to us so often through the television. Each person must make up his or her own mind as the difference between good and evil, we are told. It's only a private matter, we are told. So if you want to keep your marriage vows, fine. If you don't want to keep them, fine. That's the TV message to us. If you want to be involved in sexual perversions, fine. That's a private matter. You make up your own mind. If you want to worship God, fine. If you want to worship the devil, fine. If you want to honor God, fine. If you want to blaspheme, that's fine. Each person himself decides what is the difference between good and evil. That's the philosophy of this part of the 20th century, which bombards us through the television screens, is the same philosophy of the devil when he came to Eve. Make up your own minds about what is good and evil. It's called a multicultural society, where everyone, private individual, decides himself what is good and evil. I just heard a snippet from Radio 1 this week. There was a phone-in for young people about drug addiction. And on the man on the Radio 1 said, we must tell the young people anything about the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Let them make up their own minds. Don't teach the children about what is right and wrong to do with drugs. Let them make up their own minds. Just give them advice, that's all. In other words, make up your own mind. That's the philosophy the devil brought to Eve. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil says to Eve, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. You'll be your own God. Everyone, his or her own God. All independent. All equally our own God. Which leads me to another point, which I referred to a few months ago in a different passage of Scripture. In world history, people have always struggled for equality. Equal rights, equal pay. You may think, what's wrong with that? The trouble is that everyone thinks that they are not yet equal enough. And the result is hatred, jealousy, fighting, and war. Remember when the Pharisees accused Jesus, and they said to him, calling God your Father, you are making yourself equal with God. How did Jesus answer them? He said, my Father honors me, and I honor the Father. I and the Father are one. In other words, the unity between Jesus and God is not described in terms of equality, as if there are two equal gods, but the unity is that the Father honors and loves the Son, and the Son honors and loves the Father. That was so from all eternity. Now God intends our human relationship to be like that. That we should honor and love one another. That's what human relationship should be. That is very different from each one of us struggling to be our own independent equal God. All equally our own God. No human relationship should be that I should honor all men, women, boys, girls, and love all of them. That we should all love and honor one another. We should count others as better than ourselves. Honoring others as better than ourselves. Loving them. We did that, there'd be no war, or fighting, or jealousy. That is the true human harmony that God intended. Now we read verse 8 to 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The man is afraid, and he hides. Fear comes into the world. How much fear dominates human life today? It is an appalling thing. Drives so much of mankind to do what it does. The man also hides God. Do you know why many people don't come to church? There are many reasons for that, but here is one reason which affects especially men. Not the only reason, but here it is. Many men are afraid of coming into the presence of God. They're afraid of bringing their sins into God's presence. Afraid of God seeing them as they really are, exposed or naked before Him. If someone jokingly says to you, if I come to church, the roof would fall on me, that probably means that he's afraid of meeting with God. So is there any hope for our humanity? You didn't tell them the second or the last Adam, who comes from God to reverse the sin of Adam. And in the garden, not of Eden, but of Gethsemane, he commits his soul and will to the Father on behalf of us all, so in Christ we might be saved, believing in him. C.S. Lewis, you know, who I often quote, had been an atheist for most of his early life. But he said after he became a Christian that it was actually fear of meeting God that had kept him in atheism. Verse 9 here in Genesis 3 says that God still sought Adam, even though Adam was afraid. Let's read how C.S. Lewis describes his own coming to God. Remember, I had always wanted, above all things, not to be interfered with. I had wanted, mad wish, to call my soul my own. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College in Oxford, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility, the humility of God, which will accept a convert as me, even on such terms. Last point. Who blamed who in the Garden of Eden? God says to Adam, what have you done? He says, it's not me, it's the woman that you gave to be with me. So who's Adam blaming? He's blaming God. It's the woman that you gave to me. She did it. And he's also blaming the woman. Just like today, people blame God. They say, I'm a sinner because that's the way God made me. God did not make you that way. You have a free soul. You can make your own decisions. Man also blamed the woman. How common that is today. To blame other human beings for our own faults. Who did the woman blame? She blamed the devil. She said, it's not me, it's the devil who did it. I was at a big institution, Christian institution. There was a discussion about something dreadful that had happened. Someone said, who did it? Whose fault was it? The person giving the report said, it was the devil, it was his fault. Now that may be true. But the devil only does his bad deeds in cooperation with men and women. We can't just blame the devil. Both the man and the woman refused to confess. They both refused to say sorry. Do not refuse to confess your sins. Don't blame the wrong that you have done. I must blame the wrong I have done. On the fault on others, I must blame God. I must blame other human beings. And I must blame the devil. It is for you and for me to say sorry to the Lord. And when we do that, it opens the door for him through the second Adam, Jesus, to restore our souls to where they should be. Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul and leads me in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless thee for thy great love to us in that in Jesus Christ, thine only Son, we are redeemed. He who upon the cross committed his soul to thee and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So each one of us would commit our life to thee. We are sorry for the wrong that we have done. Restore our souls in Christ, that we may be unashamed on that day when we see the Lord in glory. We ask it in his name. And for his sake. Amen. We sing now hymn number 238, Praise to the Holiest in the Height. Now we're not going to sing every verse in this. We'll sing verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 6. We'll miss out verse 5. Miss out verse 5. Hymn number 238. surpasses all understanding. Keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.